So let's begin, shall we? We're on to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua is a very interesting book and not an easy book to read. There are parts of it, and one of them's in today's passage, which we find pretty difficult to handle. But you'll see, I'm trying to make some sense of it anyway. But my title is From Apparent Defeat to Victory. Something looks like they've lost and then they win. That's where we're at, okay? So there we're going to go on. Let's see what the story's like then. Chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." Well, do you think he was afraid and discouraged? Do you think the Lord told him to not be afraid and discouraged? Because he was. I think so. And he had something to be discouraged about. They'd just lost the battle. And it was all because they'd messed up. Achan had stolen goods that they were forbidden to take. And so they'd been defeated. So it looked bad. But having sorted it out, the Lord comes back to Joshua. They're on talking terms again. And he says to him, "Don't be afraid, do not be discouraged." And those words are actually what God said to him at the beginning. So we're back to square one in a sense, back to the start. And it's lovely to be able to say how the Lord encourages you. Because what's Joshua got to do? Joshua has got to lead the people, but he's got to encourage them that they're going to win. So he's got to pass on the encouragement that he's got. And that's a Bible principle, brothers and sisters. When God's done something good for you, it's your responsibility to share and bless somebody else with it eventually. And Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, this is a lovely bit, this: "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Yeah, he says God comforts us, and so we can pass it on. That's what he's saying. And so Joshua's got to do the same, long before Paul was ever born. Because God hasn't changed. Did you know that? Right, so these are the instructions. Take the whole army with you, and go up and attack Ai. How many did they send first time? You only need 2,000 or 3,000. Yeah, well, God tells him, take the lot. Right, take the whole army up. "For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, and his city, and his land." I have delivered. Notice I've highlighted, have delivered. It's already done. As far as God's purposes are concerned, it's already done. Isn't that good to know when you're going into a battle, you've won already?
Yeah.
Well, that's what he's telling him. But he's got to do the fighting, but you know what the outcome's going to be. And so, "You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves." Now here's the key bit. Set an ambush behind the city. So victory is assured, and so these are the instructions. You do the fighting, you're allowed to keep the plunder, and we're going to use the ambush as one of the strategies. So that's how it's going to work out. So Joshua didn't have to figure it all out. God gave him the plan. Always good to get your plans from God, you know. So Joshua then passes it on to the people. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee before them." So he's got a selected group of fighters. They're going to hide under the cover of darkness, and they're going to have lookouts to watch for the rest what's going on, because they need to have the signal when to move. So he sends them off. He sends 30,000, but he's going to choose a select group of that to actually make the ambush, because hiding 30,000 people can be a bit difficult, you know. Anyway, he tells them this: "They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, 'They're running away from us as they did before.' So when we flee from them, you are to arise from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it, you have my orders." pretty straightforward, isn't it? So he tells them the battle plan. So the Lord's given them what to do. Right, and he tells them they're going to win this time. Is that good, eh? Good to know. Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush, and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. So here you have a map, and there's the picture of the area. It's rather hilly, isn't it? So it's not too hard to hide a few people, and the cities in the mountainous area, they are camped down at Gilgal. It's several hours' journey up the hills to get to where they're going. They went at night under cover of darkness. So that's where we're heading for, yes? So they go and get to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. So the rest of them, he stays there with them, and he spends the night with the people. What do you think he did? He doesn't tell you. What do you think he would do?
Pray.
I think he'd pray. I think he'd pray. You know, there's times when you lead the people, but there are times when you need to meet with God. And you lead the people when you've met with God. I think he's really spending this night in prayer. Perhaps he got some sleep as well, did he? They have done as well, but he's spending time, I believe, with the Lord. He spent the night with the people. He's there to keep up their encouragements, but this guy, I believe, is spending some of that time seeking the Lord for his grace and help. Early the next morning. Good to get up early, is it? Early the next morning. Well, he's not sitting around. He's getting moving. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. Is that great? Not like the First World War generals, you know. What did the First World War generals do? They were at the back saying, "Go lads, go on!" Yes. No. These lead from the front. Brilliant. And so the entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai and the valley between them and the city. So there's their route from Gilgal, and they're coming from the north. Now they're coming down towards Ai. That's the idea. And there's still separation, so I suspect they're still out of sight at the moment. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, so that's the select group of the select group, to the west of the city. And they had the soldiers take up their positions, all those in the camp to the north and the city of the ambush to the west of it. So Ai is sort of a pincer movement, is what they've got. That night, Joshua went into the valley. He's doing it again, isn't he? But this time it's the valley in front of the city. So now they're setting up their positions, that's what they're doing. Getting everything prepared for the next time. In the morning, when the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. That's the desertish area, okay? And he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. He doesn't know what's coming, does he? No. That's the problem, you see, brothers and sisters. When you think you're doing all right, you can fall flat on your face. Yeah. They were overconfident. Joshua and all the Israelites let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled towards the desert. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. We've got them on the run again, haven't we? Well, there you are. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. That was stupid. That sinners do stupid things, you know. Because they should have left their city defended, shouldn't they? And it says the men of Bethel. Well, Bethel's up the road, but they've obviously got a contingent in from Bethel to help them out. So this lot have left the city undefended. Off they go after the Israelites. Then the Lord said to Joshua. How did the Lord speak to him? I don't know. But he definitely got the message. Somehow the Lord spoke to him audibly, I guess. But anyway, he says to him, "Hold out towards Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." So Joshua held out his javelin towards Ai. That's the signal. Hold up his javelin, right? But he's told to hold it out all day long, as we'll see. It reminds me, does it remind you of anything? Moses, when Moses had Joshua fighting the Amalekites down in the valley, Moses was up on the mountain sitting down, doing nothing, wasn't he? No, he wasn't sitting down doing nothing. He was sitting down holding the rod up. And as long as he held the rod up, they were winning. But when he got tired and down it came, they were losing. So his mates, what's his name? Her and somebody else. Can't remember his name now. Anyway. Aaron and her, that's right, yes. Aaron. Did he know he wanted to pray, by the way? Because he had his hair on. No, never mind. I'll delete that bit. Moses was helped by his compatriots to hold up the rod, and as long as they held up the rod, they won, and they won the battle. Joshua has got something a bit lighter, perhaps, I don't know, with his javelin. But he says, I put this, standing in a prominent position to see the city, and also the lookouts could see him, because the men in ambush are waiting for the signal. So Joshua, when he holds up the hand with the javelin in, that's the signal for them to come out. And he's not fighting. Well, he is fighting, isn't he? You know, brothers and sisters, one of the greatest battles we have to fight is in the heavenly realms, the spiritual battles. Yes. There, the battle's won up there before he starts seeing the results down here quite often. So he's there interceding. As soon as he did this, the men in ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. Right, so everything's going up now. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites, who had been fleeing towards the desert, had turned back against their pursuers. So all of a sudden the Israelites turn around and start coming towards them, and they look back and see their city's on fire. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned round and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle with Israelites on both sides. So having set the city on fire, the guard, the soldiers of the ambush now come towards the people of Ai, the soldiers, and so they're sandwiched between the two. They're locked. There's no way for them to escape. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. How would they know he was the king, would you think? I suspect he was dressed differently. Yeah. Yes, he was wearing his garb or whatever it was. So they capture him, but the rest of them are put to death. Now here comes the difficult bit in some ways, I think. It's time for judgment that had come on the people of the land. Listen to this. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the desert where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. Who were in it? The old, women, and children. Do you think they liked doing that?
No.
Why did they do it then? God told them to. And the reason God told them before was the same as what it was in Jericho. The Lord told them in Jericho to wipe everybody out. Animals and everything else included at that point. Why did he do that? Why did God tell them? Well, it goes back 400 years, brothers and sisters. In Genesis chapter 15, God spoke to Abraham. He was in the land at the time. But God spoke to Abraham and he said, in the fourth generation your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God saw what was going on in the land. He saw it was evil. I am told, I think it was William, you might have told me, that museums have got archaeological evidence of the time of the Canaanites. And some of the artifacts that they've got, they will not put on display. They are so disturbing. That's the kind of stuff these people were getting up to. God says, I've given them 400 years. They've got more sin and more sin and more sin. Now it's time for judgment. So God was going to use the Israelites as his sword of judgment. One day he's going to use his angels as his sword of judgment at the end, brothers and sisters. And if people aren't in a relationship with Jesus, they're going to meet the same fate that these people of Ai met. It's that serious, isn't it? 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai, for Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. The point I'm trying to make is that unrepented sin is a destroyer. In Jericho, there was one repentant person and a few more with her in the end. Rahab. She didn't die because she faced up to what she was and asked God for mercy. Right? But the lesson is, as it says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. It still stands. What's the second part of the verse? I just want to encourage you with this. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right. So there's a way out. Amen to that. All the people who were in the city, well, none had escaped. The men came out of the city and they were killed in battle, and then those that were in the city were left and destroyed. That's what I understand it to mean. Maybe if you did a runner, you don't know, do you? Rahab was in the city, but she was protected. Rahab was in the city and she was protected, wasn't she? Yeah. Yes. But, there's a but. That Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and the plunder of the city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. This time they can keep the stuff. Mind you, stuff's not all that important, is it, most of the time? But they're allowed to keep the stuff. If only is no good, is it? But if only Achan had waited. In Jericho, it's not yours, it's God's. Leave it alone. Achan stole it, and he died for that. Later on, God says, it's yours, you can have it. If he'd only waited. Brothers and sisters, doing it God's way, I guarantee it works. Trying your own little tricks, it's going to mess you up. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and the plunder of this city as the Lord had instructed Joshua. And so Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. Well, there's some of the what appears to be left. Knowing where the city is when it's been destroyed is a bit of a job for an archaeologist, isn't it, really? Mm-hmm. But that's possibly where Ai was. Not much left, is there? Mm-hmm. And he says, it's a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. Well, that's the writer of the book saying that. But we can say it's still like that today, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. Still there, apparently, in his day anyway. The king of Ai was executed. I assume they put him to death and then hung his body up as a warning and a display of God's judgments. But they had to take his body down in the evening. Do you know why?
Animals.
No, not for the animals.
It said so in the Bible.
God told them. That's why. God had given them instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 21 through Moses. And he says, you don't leave a body hanging overnight. It will desecrate the land. Wow. So, what are they doing? Obeying God to the letter. Good. And they set up this pile of stones. It was a tomb for him, but also a witness to anybody else who thought that they were going to get away with sin. They won't. So what's the result? This is, I say it's a bit of a grim chapter. The next one's much more amazing, I think. Well, they're all amazing, but I like the next chapter, but we'll wait for that next time. But the results of this, lessons for us. Sin is deadly for Israelites and Canaanites. You know, Israelites died because of Achan's sin. The Canaanites died for their own sin. Sin is deadly. Israel is now back on track, possessing the land. At last, having got right with God, they're moving forward. And the other thing I find remarkable about this is, the rest of their enemies wouldn't know if the first defeat was planned. You know, when they lost Ai first time round, perhaps the enemies thought, was that a trick? Mm-hmm. You know, it's confusing the enemy, isn't it? It wasn't a trick. God made them lose because they were in a state of unbelief and disobedience. So God had to get them sorted out first. But the enemies wouldn't know that, would they?
No.
So they're confused. And the other thing is, obedience leads to blessing. Yes? You got that?
Yeah.
That is the lesson. Obedience leads to blessing. Right. The ambush in the account that we just read was in the context of an apparent defeat to Joshua's army as they withdrew. It looked like they were losing again, wasn't it? An apparent defeat led to victory. Is there anything you can connect with that? Well, there's something that I'm going to connect with it. Let me take you to 1,500 years later. There was an apparent defeat at Calvary. You can't get worse than that, can you? I mean, his disciples thought the same. You know, on the road to Emmaus, when they're talking on, it's in the end of Luke's Gospel, those two disciples walking along with their heads down, and this stranger joins them and says, what's going on, lads? And he said, oh, don't you know about the things that have happened? And he says, what things? Oh, I think it's lovely, what things?
Yeah.
Yes. And he says, oh, they say, all about Jesus of Nazareth. He was an amazing person, really. The things that he did, and he said, you would not believe. Yeah? But, he said, we had hoped he would be the one to deliver Israel.
Mm.
We had hoped. It means they lost it. It wasn't there anymore. And for them, Good Friday was Bad Friday. Mm. Total disaster, complete defeat, as far as they were thinking. But come Easter Sunday, they suddenly realised that that defeat was the greatest victory in the history of the earth. You got that, brothers and sisters? In the history of the earth, that was the greatest victory of all time. Because there Jesus defeated sin, its consequences, the devil and his workers, and he put all of that to death. In his own death. And we have Paul making a note of that in Colossians. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Triumphing by the cross? Well, everybody else thought it was a complete disaster, didn't they? But come Good Friday, come the Easter, come the next 3 days, you know, the cross is now a symbol of victory, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, that's true for Christians down the ages. Those that have stood for Jesus, everybody thought, rubbish, weak, victims, martyrs. That's what we call them. And do you know what martyrs get?
The
crown. Come the Sunday morning at the resurrection, it's going to look very different. Yes. Jesus disarmed Satan and his powers and authorities. I've told you this before, there's a lovely message by a man called Christmas Evans. What a great name, eh? A Welsh preacher, got to be good if he's a Welsh preacher. Christmas Evans, talking about how Jesus at the cross, and the enemies taunting him, and the devil wanting to destroy him. And he says, and the devil comes with his spear and thrusts it into Jesus, and he tries to pull it out, and he can't, he's stuck, he's lost his weapons. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He disarmed Satan. Satan has no authority over you, brother and sister. When you stand in Jesus, you are safe. Jesus disarmed the authorities. Now about this, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They made the plan happen, and it's the last thing they ever wanted. But God made it happen, and apparent defeat leads to victory. Hallelujah. So what's our response to the whole story of the Joshua account and so on, and what we've seen with what Jesus did, is that our response is we should put sin to death. In the Old Testament, it was people as well as the sins that went with them, because God was judging them. In the New Testament time, before the final judgment, what are we to do with our enemies now? We to love them. Isn't that amazing? Well, is that weakness? That's not weakness, brothers and sisters. When you've got some real enemies and loving them, it's not going to be easy. But it wins. Ultimately, it wins. And we're told to put sin to death. So what's the fighting you do today? It's not bumping off people, it's bumping off the sin. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, another way of translating that, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Wonderful. So how are you going to fight sin's battles today then? There's a lesson in there, a really important one. What was the weapons that Joshua used? They were natural weapons, weren't they? Although they were fighting with God's help. What's the weapons you've got to use?
God's Word.
God's Word? Yes. Help of others, prayer, those things. But what's the fundamental power that you need in order to be able to have victory over sin?
Prayer.
Prayer's good. The Bible's good. But those aren't the things. It's in here. If by the Spirit you put to death, I promise you, brothers and sisters, sin won't die by you trying to stab it. Eh? But it will die when the Spirit helps you to stab it. Okay? That's the whole point, brothers and sisters. You can't be free from sin unless the Lord gives you the power. Yes, and that's what that victory at the cross did. He defeated sin. Yes? He defeated sin in that he dealt with the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is?
Death.
He died for you. Right. But he didn't just die for your sin. He rose again to give you the power to live for him in a new way. We don't serve a dead Jesus, brothers and sisters. He's alive, and by his Spirit he's come to live within us. And that's the wonderful. If he hasn't come into your life yet, you'd better invite him in, because otherwise you're going downhill. Thank God. There's hope, isn't there? There is victory. Well, that's today's thought, and it's going to be your thought, I hope, for a long time. You live by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you do that, there's victory. But it's got to be by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he'll only stay to help you. Not that he's going to leave, but his influences and his help will stay only if you don't grieve him, sin against him, and refuse his advice. Joshua, are you obeying orders? Yes, sir. Anyone? Sister, brother, obeying orders? Hope so. By the grace of God.
Yes.
Yes.
Think of the verse, it's not by might, it's not by power,
but by my Spirit. Yes. 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 True. So, brothers and sisters, let's pray, shall we? And thank the Lord. We have a victory through Jesus. Bless you, Lord, for your amazing grace, Lord, that has defeated our enemies that we could never have beaten ourselves. Lord, we're weak, helpless, and hopeless without you. But we thank you, Lord, that in you we have the victory. Oh, Jesus, help us to know your love. Help us to share that and show it. And in that way, Lord, be able to win over our enemies. Lord, we have a permanent enemy in the devil. We're never told to love him, Lord. But, Lord, human beings, weak, foolish, sinful creatures, just like we were. Lord, we thank you. We can share your words, share your gospel, and you work by your power to transform sinners into saints. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. We give you thanks and pray you'll help us, Lord, to walk by your Spirit. And Lord, be victorious. Not arrogant, not proud, humbly acknowledging it's not us, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. We give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.